Greetings to you all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ this evening. He's our Redeemer. He's the Holy One of Israel. So greetings to all of you here in person and even to those of you online, whether Facebook Live is working or not, or just on our live stream. I hope you all had a restful and a peaceful afternoon with family and friends, and I'm glad that you're back tonight to hear once again the Holy Word of God preached, especially tonight as we continue our series, which we've called Glimpses of Christ in the Old Testament. There's no better way that we could spend our evenings than by contemplating the beautiful person and work of Jesus Christ. And so I'm excited to bring you the Word this evening, that my heart and yours would be delighted and satisfied by Him and by all His graces to us in the gospel, that we could say to Him tonight, as the church says to Christ, her husband in the Song of Solomon, "You are all fair, my love. There is no spot in you." Chapter 4, verse 7. So before we come to the reading and to the preaching of the word, let's call upon the Lord in faith, diligently seeking His face, that He would be our teacher by His Spirit, and that He would truly cause us to understand His word, and ultimately that we would leave here possessing a greater love for the Lord Jesus Christ, the world's only Redeemer. And oh, how we need the Spirit to work on our hearts to do so. So let's pray together, shall we? Gracious Heavenly Father, You have spoken once to us in Your word this morning, and Lord, we pray that in your grace You would do so again, that You would lead us by the hand to the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would see Him in His beauty, that we would behold Him, take Him in, and delight in Him and what He has done for us as sinners in the gospel. And so, Lord God, we pray that You would give us understanding, that You would truly cause this word to be effectual in each of our hearts, even as we look at a portion of God's word that is not that well known, or maybe we've heard of it in Sunday school or read it once or twice. But Lord God, we pray that You would teach us new things from this book of Yours that we're going to look at tonight. And so, Lord God, we pray that You would do these things according to Your, by Your grace and for Your glory. Pray this in Christ's name and for His sake. Amen. Well, congregation, I'd invite you, each of you, to take up your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, as that's where we find ourselves this evening in our fast-paced journey through the Old Testament books. Last Lord's Day evening, we looked at a text in Judges, Judges chapter 2, so now we're moving on to the short book after it, the book of Ruth, which you can find on page 240 in the Pew Bibles, 240. Most commentators lump Judges and Ruth together when they write commentaries on these books, as they both take place during the same time period, and because they both very well could have been written by the same person, maybe Samuel, we don't know, but this evening we're going to give special attention to it, as this little book is very significant in the Old Testament canon, especially as it prepares us for David, who will come in 1 Samuel. To be honest, I almost passed over it as I was expressing to Meg how excited I am to get into 1 Samuel, Kings, and 1 Chronicles. So there's some of my favorite portions of scriptures. Maybe they're yours too. But then she said to me, "So are you going to circle back to the book of Ruth?" And I'm like, oh my, I forgot Ruth. So I forgot about it. It's so small that it's almost easy to gloss over. You can just go from Judges straight to 1 Samuel. But this tiny book is really essential for the Christian faith, as it points us beautifully to the Son of David. It continues the story of God's redemptive plan for mankind, and it is the link that connects the history of the people of Israel to David, their king. In it, we see many typological truths that are intended to reveal more of God's plan of salvation through His Redeemer who would one day come. And it's also a powerful demonstration of the secret hand of God, that He's always providentially working behind the scenes to accomplish His eternal purposes in world history, in our world history. It's living proof of Ephesians 1, verse 11, that God works all things according to the counsel of His will, to the praise of His glory. We've been talking about that in our catechism, as that's where what question we're on around there. I believe I preached this book to you even while I was candidating. It was one of my first sermons I preached to you, Ruth chapter 2, verse 10. It's a text that was given to me by presbytery for my examination. So God has used this small book to minister to my own heart. And my prayer is that as we look at it tonight, that you'll learn to love this book. First, for what it teaches us about the incomprehensible and mysterious providence of God, for that it always works for the good of His people. We see that in the life of Naomi and Ruth. And secondly, that you would see Christ in it, especially through Boaz, which is really who we're going to zoom in on to see how Christ is the greater Boaz, hence my sermon title, Christ the Greater Boaz. Just as Christ is the greater Moses, He is the greater David, He's the greater Solomon, and etc., so He is also the greater Boaz. Matthew Henry says it's one of the main purposes of this short story to lead you to Christ, who descended from Ruth, and part of whose genealogy concludes the book where it is included in Matthew chapter 1. The name of Ruth appears in Boaz as well. And so, in order to benefit spiritually from this book, then, you cannot view it as just a nice romance novel, okay? Or with a happily ever ending, happily ever after ending, excuse me. Nor can you treat it exclusively as a book to teach us how to prepare or enter into a godly marriage. You cannot get so caught up with Ruth and Boaz personally that you miss the big picture of what's going on. Both Ruth and Boaz are wonderful examples, don't get me wrong, of godly men and godly women in the Old Testament. Absolutely. Boaz calls Ruth a virtuous woman. Ruth chapter 3, verse 11. And Boaz shows himself to be a devout worshiper of the Lord in all of life, something very rare during this time, which is the same time as Judges. But the main character of Ruth is God. And God, the word God, obviously the Lord is used as well. It's not that much mentioned in this book. Same with Esther. Esther doesn't actually have any mentions, but God is still the main character in the book of Esther. And so, but the main character is God, and it's how He provided a redeemer for Naomi's destitute line, which seemed like it was going to wither away. But He, in His grace, raised up Boaz to continue the line of Judah that would ultimately bring forth the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ. He is our true kinsman redeemer in every way. He has redeemed us from our deadness and sin, has He not? As members of Adam's race, as we all are. He has hidden us under His wings and cares for our every need, physical and spiritual, as we're going to see, and He has taken notice of our helpless estate, even as Boaz did to Ruth. Remember, she was a Moabitess by birth, and Jews during that time didn't really like Moabites. They were one of their greatest enemies. So she was poor. She was widowed. She's a woman. She came to Bethlehem with nothing and sought to provide for Naomi in her old age and in her affliction. Yet she nevertheless catches the eye of Boaz, so that He grants her grace, meets all her needs, gives her even more than enough food for Naomi and herself. And then towards the end, Boaz is even willing to become Ruth and Naomi's redeemer. By marrying Ruth, an act that would raise up the name of this death-ridden family in Israel. And it's from this line that the greatest king of Israel's history would come forth. And it's the last word of the book. David. That's intentional. One who would become an eminent type of Christ, who is the capital son of David. So Ruth is the story of how God providentially worked in history to bring this to pass. What's interesting about this book is that we don't get any physical manifestations of Christ. We've been looking at that in Judges and Joshua. We even saw it in 1 Kings this morning. The angel of the Lord, even as we've looked at. But here we do see shadows of Christ. Just because there's no physical manifestation does not mean Christ is not in this book. We get information that will be important to us later in the new covenant when the true Redeemer takes on flesh. Ruth is setting the stage, or we could say it's a preparatory book that is readying us for Christ. Before we get to reading the book, we need to note that the historical account of Ruth takes place. If you look at the first verse, during the time of the judges, and that's important, which comes to show that God preserved a remnant of his people who stayed true to him and to his word. When the nation of Israel as a whole, they drifted away and they turned to false gods of the Canaanites. We looked at that in quite some detail as the angel of the Lord called them back to wholehearted devotion to his covenant, the covenant that he established with them and his forefathers. But the nation showed that they did not reform their sinful ways and habits as the rest of the, as the book of Judges goes on after chapter 2, verse 5. It is a horrific tragedy because they decided to ignore God's covenant and instead they did whatever was right in their own eyes. So it's quite refreshing when we come to the book of Ruth after seeing such a horrific sequence of events for Israel due to their unbelief in Judges to now read of a man who actually believes and he lives according to God's covenant. Boaz, the son of Rahab, who married into the tribe of Judah after she came to saving faith in the Lord around the time of the battle of Jericho. You see, that makes this book all the more glorious to us on this side of the cross because we have Matthew's genealogy to go along with it, which gives us that piece of information that Boaz's mother was Rahab, who was a former Canaanite, a prostitute, but she was saved by the grace of the Lord. And she in turn taught her son to love him. And now it makes perfect sense why Boaz in chapter 2 notices Ruth when all others do not. Because he too was a child of a stranger who had been shown mercy by Israel's God. Amazing to think that Christ himself would then choose to enter into this diverse family, the family of Judah, to be the redeemer of both the Jewish people and of the Gentile people. It's all the more astounding that this is the family that Christ chooses to take on flesh in. Oh, how the Jews missed it then when they were scolding Christ for engaging with the Gentiles because they should have known better. They themselves had Gentile blood in them, in their great, 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 great grandfather, you know, great times a lot. Being born of Rahab as Boaz was. So let us not likewise miss this point, that Christ's seed has always consisted of all types of ethnic groups. It's not just true for the New Testament. It's true in the Old Testament. Even the people who came out of Egypt, some of them were Egyptians, right? That even the Old Testament church consisted of Gentile converts. Now, it looks different for us in the New Covenant and our relationship to God. They became Israelites and were under the Old Covenant stipulations. But we need to know that it has always been God's plan from the very beginning, even before the beginning, to save and to bring Gentiles unto himself. And he's done that for you and I, if you have believed upon him. And so this book, thus in narrative form, shows that our God is the God of all the nations of the world. And to all who embrace his salvation through the Messiah, he will take you as his own. Yes, even you here today. That truly he is the God who has created in himself, as he, Ephesians 2, 15 through 18. He has created in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace and that he might reconcile them both, Gentiles, Jews and Gentiles, to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity, that through him we can all, regardless of skin color or background, have access by the Spirit to the Father. The Old Testament, therefore, in a shadowy form, is leading you to that truth. And we see some of that here. And then later it will become crystal clear in the full revelation of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the New Testament. And so that's a little overview as to what the book of Ruth is about and the great significance it plays in the rest of Scripture. But what I'd like to do now is read the entirety of the book together. Some of you are like, whoa, so put your stones back in your pocket. Don't kill me. As I couldn't decide to just pick one text from this book. It's only 85 verses, so you'll survive. I wish I could read it in Hebrew. It's much more lovely and beautiful, but since not many of you speak Hebrew, I know one particularly can read it very well, even better than I can. So we're going to read it in English, and I'm going to read it at a little bit of a faster pace, and then we'll make some comments on this text. So Ruth, chapter 1, beginning verse 1, and we'll read all the way through the end of the book. So hear now, congregation, the living word of God. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, went to dwell in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech. The name of his wife was Naomi, and the names of his two sons were Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah. And they went to the country of Moab and remained there. Then Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. Now they took wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. Then both Mahlon and Chilion also died. So the woman survived her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab that the Lord had visited his people by giving them bread. Therefore she went out from the place where she was and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. And Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go, return, each to her father's or mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest each in the house of her husband." So she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, "Surely we will return with you to your people." But Naomi said, "Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there still sons in my womb that they may be your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go, for I'm too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, if I should have a husband tonight and should also bear sons, would you wait for them till they were grown? Would you restrain yourselves from having husbands? No, my daughters, for it grieves me very much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "Look, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I'll go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me." When she saw that she was determined to go with her, she stopped speaking to her. Now the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem, and it happened when they had come to Bethlehem that all the city was excited because of them. And the women said, "Is this Naomi?" But she said to them, "Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why do you call me Naomi, since the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has afflicted me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. Now they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. There was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth of the family of Elimelech. His name was Boaz. So Ruth the Moabitess said to Naomi, "Please let me go to the field and glean heads of grain after him, in whose sight I may find favor." And she said to her, "Go, my daughter." And then she left and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come to the part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family of Elimelech. Now behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said to the reapers, "The Lord be with you." And they answered him, "The Lord bless you." Then Boaz said to his servants who was in charge of the reapers, "Whose young woman is this?" So the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered and said, "It is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab." And she said, "Please let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves." So she came and has continued from morning until now, though she rested a little in the house. Then Boaz said to Ruth, "You will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go to glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from what the young men have drawn." So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, "Why have you found favor? Why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I am a stranger. And Boaz answered and said to her, "It has been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. The Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge." Then she said, "Let me find favor in your sight, my lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants." Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, "Come here and eat of the bread and dip your piece of bread in the vinegar." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. Also let grain from the bundles fall purposely for it. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her." So she gleaned in the field until evening and beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. Then she took up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. So she brought out and gave to her what she had kept back after she had been satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to her, "Where have you gleaned today, and where did you work? Blessed be the one who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." Then Naomi said to her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord who has not forsaken his kindness to the living and the dead." And Naomi said to her, "This man is a relation of ours, one of our close relatives. Ruth the Moabitess said, 'He also said to me, you shall stay close by my young men until they have finished all my harvest.' And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, 'It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, and that people do not meet you in any other field.' So she stayed close by the young women of Boaz to glean until the end of barley harvest and wheat harvest, and she dwelt with her mother-in-law. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself, put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor, but do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be, when he lies down, that you shall notice the place where he lies, and you shall go in, uncover his feet, and lie down, and he will tell you what you should do.' And she said to her, 'All that you say to me I will do.' So she went down to the threshing floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law instructed her. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was cheerful, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. Now it happened at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself, and there a woman was lying at his feet, and he said, 'Who are you?' So she answered, 'I am Ruth, your maidservant. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative.' Then he said, 'Blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter, for you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, in that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request, for all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Now, it is true that I am a close relative. However, there is a relative closer than I. Stay this night, and in the morning it shall be that if he will perform the duty of a close relative for you, good, let him do it. But if he does not want to perform the duty for you, then I will perform the duty for you. As the Lord lives, lie down until morning.' So she lay at his feet until morning, and she rose before one could recognize another. Then he said, 'Do not let it be known that the woman came to the threshing floor.' Also he said, 'Bring the shawl that is on you and hold it.' And when she held it, he measured 6 ephahs of barley and laid it on her. Then she went into the city. When she came to her mother-in-law, she said, 'Is that you, my daughter?' Then she told her all that the man had done for her. And she said, 'These 6 ephahs of barley he gave to me, for he said to me, do not go empty-handed to your mother-in-law.' Then she said, 'Sit still, my daughter, until you know how the matter will turn out, for the man will not rest until he has concluded the matter this day.' Now Boaz went up to the gate and sat down, and behold, the close relative of whom Boaz had spoken came by. So Boaz said, 'Come aside, my friend, sit down here.' So he came aside and sat down, and he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, 'Sit down here.' So they sat down. Then he said to the close relative, Naomi, who has come back from the country of Moab, sold the piece of land which belonged to our brother Elimelech. And I thought to inform you, saying, buy it back in the presence of the inhabitants of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, redeem it. But if you will not redeem it, then tell me that I may know, for there is no one but you to redeem it, and I am next after you. And he said, I will redeem it. Then Boaz said, on the day you buy the field from the hand of Naomi, you must also buy it from Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of the dead, to perpetuate the name of the dead throughout or through his inheritance. And the close relative said, I cannot redeem it for myself, lest I ruin my own inheritance. You redeem my right of redemption for yourself, for I cannot redeem it. Now this was the custom in former times in Israel concerning redeeming and exchanging. To confirm anything, one man took off his sandal and gave it to the other. And this was a confirmation in Israel. Therefore, the close relative said to Boaz, buy it for yourself. So he took off his sandal. And Boaz said to the elders and all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's from the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the widow of Mahlon, I'm messing that up very terribly, I'm so sorry, I have acquired as my wife to perpetuate the name of the dead through his inheritance, that the name of the dead may not be cut off from among his brethren and from his position at the gate. You are witnesses this day. And all the people who were at the gate and the elders said, we are witnesses. The Lord make the woman who is coming to your house like Rachel and Leah, the two who built the house of Israel. And may you prosper in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. May your house be like the house of Perez, whom Tamar bore to Judah, because of the offspring which the Lord will give you from this woman. So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And when he went into her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bore a son. Then the women said to Naomi, blessed be the Lord who has not left you this day without a close relative, and may his name be famous in Israel. And may he be to you a restorer of life and a nourisher of your old age, for your daughter-in-law who loves you, who is better to you than seven sons, has borne him. Then Naomi took the child and laid him on her bosom and became a nurse to him. Also the neighbor women gave him a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Now this is the generation of Perez. Perez bought Hezron. Hezron bought Ram, and Ram bought Amminadab. Amminadab bought Nashon, and Nashon begot Salmon. Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed. Obed begot Jesse, and Jesse begot David. Amen. And thus reads the perfect, infallible, and glorious word of God, and may he write these words on each of our hearts and upon our minds. The first taste that we get, let me ask this question before I get there. How does this book show forth the person and work of Christ? That's what we're looking at, which is what we're specifically interested in the series on Christ in the Old Testament. Well, we get a small taste of Christ in two ways from the person of Boaz as he is described by the inspired writer of Ruth. The first taste we get of Christ comes from Boaz's portrayal. That's the first point this evening, Boaz's portrayal, or his characteristics, his description. We're introduced to him in chapter 2, verse 1. Look at it with me. It reads, there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. From this we learn that Boaz was also among the tribe of Judah, as Elimelech was, which is clearly stated in Ruth 1:1. He was a close relative to Elimelech. Thus, he too was an Ephrathite of Bethlehem, numbered among the royal tribe of Judah, who had this prophecy declared to them. You're very familiar with it. Genesis 49, verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. Matthew Henry identifies Boaz as the grandson of Nashon, who was prince of the tribe of Judah in the wilderness, and son of Salmon, probably a younger son, by Rahab, the harlot of Jericho. Therefore, he has royalty in his blood, a descendant of Judah, which is where the Messiah would come from one day. The seed of the woman in Genesis 3:15, which is the main verse of the Bible, really, the kind of the thesis statement of the Word of God, prophesied to crush the head of the serpent, the seed of the woman. And it is progressively narrowed down to an individual from the tribe of Judah, which even Balaam, later in Numbers, I've mentioned it before, Balaam the prophet recognizes and foretells this to the king of Moab, Numbers 24, verse 17, where he says, "I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall not rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab, and destroy all the children of Sheph." Thus, both his lineage and his family tree is being born within the kingly tribe of Judah, and his being from Bethlehem makes him a perfect type of Christ, who also has the same lineage. As you know, he's born in the same place. This is not coincidence. Okay, the little town of Bethlehem is the birthplace for the Messiah. We don't get that later until Micah 5, verse 2. But it shouldn't surprise us, because it is also where David is from. Shock. Even where he was anointed the king of Israel. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 4 and verse 12. And so it's clear that the tribe of Judah understood that this promise that the Messiah would come forth would be one who would rule, and it would be from their own lineage, which is even evident from what Elimelech's parents named him, as Elimelech means, "My God is king. My God is king." This is particularly refreshing to hear, again, especially since the historical account took place during the time of the Judges, where the mantra is, remember we talked about last Lord's Day evening, "We are our own kings. We do what we want, and no one tells us what to do." But sad to say, Elimelech does not live up to his name, right? In the first part of the book, he takes his own family out of the promised land and settles in Moab because of the famine in the land. Now, why did that famine happen? Just randomly? Covenant disobedience from the people of God. This was promised in Deuteronomy and other portions of the Pentateuch. But in contrast to Elimelech, Boaz stays in Jerusalem. God prospered him and caused him to be a man of great wealth, as we also read that from verse 1 of chapter 2. This means he was rich in possessions. This is clear. He has many servants, young maidens serving him. He has all these types of fancy foods and drinks and possessions. But the Chaldee here is interesting. It reads that he was mighty in the law. And you can ask a cat on that to check me on the Chaldee reading of that. So this could very well denote both his material wealth and his spiritual wealth in grace, as Job certainly was both, and so was Abraham. All of these people who were prosperous were also great men of faith. In the Bible, you'll note that. So then, does this not more perfectly then describe the Lord Jesus Christ, who the Scriptures call a person of unsearchable riches? Ephesians 3, verse 8. He is the possessor of all the glory of his Father. We've looked at this before. Even Christ prays in Gethsemane, "And now, O Father, glorify me together with yourself with the glory that I had with you before the world was." Couple this with Christ's mighty zeal for the law of God. There was never a man who knew and loved the Scriptures more than the Lord Jesus Christ, as he constantly amazed people with his profound knowledge of the Scriptures. And so, in this way, brothers and sisters, Boaz is an outstanding type of Christ, even in the way that he treats all of his servants, right? The reapers under his care, he blesses them warmly, by the grace of the God of Israel, chapter 2, verse 4, and they would always bless him in return. This is strange. This is rare compared to Judges. Even in the most mundane and the basic acts of life, he could not but mention his God. He was God. He was a God-conscious man in all that he did. And the Lord took notice and blessed him. How much more than Christ? How much more? Never was there a man so full of communion and love for God than Christ. which is evident in all the interactions with all sorts of people in the gospel. He is always speaking of God. If you read in the Gospels, the gospel is always at the tip of his tongue. He's always blessing the people. He's telling the children, come to me. He's blessing them with his hands and his blessing. The scriptures say he always brought the scriptures to mind, and he leaned upon them. Even Boaz's name, which means strength, is in him. That's what Boaz's name means. That also points us to Christ, who from his youth, Luke says, he, Christ, grew and he waxed strong in spirit, was filled with wisdom, and the grace of God was upon him. And so if the Lord's strength was upon Boaz to carry out his kinsman redeemer duties for his soon-to-be bride, Ruth, to redeem her and her mother-in-law, then surely Christ possesses the same but far greater strength to redeem sinners out of the slavery of sin, the slavery of sin that they're in under the clutches of the devil. His work was a far greater work than Boaz's, an eternal work that had to be done, giving his life to redeem us from our sins, which plagues sinners from head to toe. Christ is all that Boaz was, and more. As Boaz was a sinner, though, this is also something which is interesting. We don't see any examples of his sin in the book of Ruth. I'm not saying he wasn't a sinner, but we have no record of it. So this actually makes Boaz an even greater type of the Lord Jesus Christ than David was in this way, because David's sinful actions are recorded as a warning to show you what Christ is not like. But here, Boaz's piety excels that of his great-great-grandson, David, and his great-great-great-grandson, Solomon. Boaz was a man strong in the grace of the Lord, something that we should all strive for in faith. As Paul exhorted Timothy to be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, 2 Timothy 2:1. But Christ perfectly illustrates what that looks like for us, and oh, that he would raise up Boazes among us, strong men, not weak men. The world, we do not need any more weak men. We have plenty of them to go around. But the world needs men filled with the strength that only the power of the Holy Spirit can give them. Men mighty in the scriptures, that they would be leaders in their home, even as Boaz was a leader of all that he owned. Leaders at work, leaders in Christ's church, even. Oh, how we need leaders. We need elders. We need deacons who are strong in the grace of the Lord and know the scriptures. And Lord willing, we even need leaders of this nation to turn us back, to lead us back to Christ, who is the King of all the nations. God raised up Boaz for the very purpose to preserve the line of the Messiah. And by this, we see a wonderful picture of his descendant to come, capital D, who would have even a greater zealousness in being a redeemer of those who acknowledge their desperate need to be redeemed. You see, in order to be redeemed, you need to see yourself as being desperately in need of it. You need to see yourself as unredeemable in your own strength, and you need Christ. You need a redeemer to come and redeem you. And even Ruth demonstrates that and comes to Boaz's feet and says, I'm utterly destitute. I need you to take me under your wing. This leads us to the second way, which is probably the most prominent way that Boaz shows us that he is indeed a type of Christ. And it's this: not only Boaz's portrayal, but Boaz's position. Boaz's position. We see this in the inspired author's constant use of this term, kinsman redeemer, or in the New King James, I believe it's a close relative. And so this constant use, the root word of this is used 22 times in this book. If you read it in Hebrew, it's very easy to see this. In other words, the writer, the Holy Spirit, is saying, hey, this is important. Do not miss this. I keep using this word over and over again so that you'll see it. And so Naomi is ecstatic. She's overjoyed when Ruth relays to her the name of the man who extended such kindness to her. You can see that in verse 20 of chapter 2. Blessed be he of the Lord, who has not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead. The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen. Literally, he's the one that has the right to redeem. The Hebrew word is goel. This was Boaz's position in the family lineage. He was one of those who was qualified to be a redeemer to a family within Judah who had been bereaved of their children. And children was everything back then. That's how your inheritance is passed along. And so if you don't have children, this was a very tragic thing. And notice how gladly Boaz is willing to take on this position. It's really astounding. Not merely because he found Ruth pretty. That's what you often hear. He probably was. I don't doubt that. I mean, many of the women in the Bible are described as being beautiful of form and so on and so forth. But Boaz does it out of love for God and for his law. He's a zealous man. He's very zealous. He's resolved. He's steadfast in his heart to do this work of redemption. Whereas the other man who was closer, he was able. You notice he says he was willing to do it. Oh, give me a piece of land. Oh, cool. I could use another piece of land. But no, he was able, but he was not willing to do it. After hearing that, he had to wed this Moabitess who could bring shame upon his family. And so he says, no way, I don't want it. Boaz did not care about the shame. For he probably already faced it even as a kid, maybe. Oh, you're the son of a Canaanite. So you can't really be a true Israelite, can you? Her being a former Canaanite was no trouble to him because he was half Canaanite, his mother being full Canaanite. And there would be nothing that would hold him back from taking her as his wife, which would bring redemption to her, safety, security, a place of refuge and solace. This is beautiful imagery in the Hebrew of taking a hen under the wings. It's very delicate. So do all these terms sound familiar? Redemption, safety, security, place of refuge, peace? It should, because Boaz here exemplifies the same heart of the Lord Jesus Christ when he came to redeem sinners from the slave market of sin through his atoning sacrifice on Calvary's cross. The stench of a life of sin, a corrupted heart, the fact that we were children of wrath, strangers to God, did not cause Christ to turn his face away from us when it very much should have, my friend. For it was a great stench that you and I brought because of our sins. And he had every reason to pass us by. But no, Christ was resolved. He was determined to seal the deal, purchase our dead life and sinful souls by wedding us to himself forever, hiding us under the shadow of his wings, his perfect peace and righteousness that covers us, that he covers us with in his life and in his death and in his resurrection on our behalf. Look at verse, I can't show you everything, but look at verse 9 of Ruth chapter 4. It would be impossible to be here for another 5 hours. Can you not hear Christ saying similar words to you when it came to his purchasing of you and I, if you are his through faith? Look at it. And Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, you are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and all that was Mahlon's and the hand of Naomi. Moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren and from the gate of his place. You are witnesses this day. Friend, Christ says this in the gospel. I have bought all the sinners of this select amount, a great many sinners, and I have taken all that is theirs, and it has become mine. And what is mine has become theirs. All their sin I have borne for them at my expense and given them freely my righteousness in exchange for it. And I have purchased them unto myself to be my bride so that they shall not be a dead and hell-bound inheritor of damnation any longer. and they shall never die eternally. And I will never cut off their names from the gates of paradise. You are my witnesses this day in this transaction. It can now never be undone. Except this redemption price was not a mere exchanging of the sandal, as that was the custom back then, a strange one, but one nonetheless. But it was his own perfect life that Christ gave. It was his own shed blood to make his redemption of sinners final, done. Therefore, I ask all you tonight, have you been purchased by this greater Redeemer, this Goel, the Lord Jesus Christ? Because it is only through coming to this greater Boaz, my friends, that you can have an eternal inheritance. One that will not die or fade away when you die physically and depart from this life, because you will. You will die, or Christ will come back, one of the two. Oh, I beg of you tonight, find shelter under his wings before the wrath of God strikes you down. Stop playing with his long suffering. For soon you will be cut, you will be out of time. You'll be out of time and you'll be carted off to the everlasting fires of hell. But Christ can redeem you from that dreadful flame and awful existence and grant you saving grace. You could only repent of your sin before him and cling to the cross, believing that he died for sinners like yourself. Then you can be redeemed and spared from the second death, which never misses those who rejected Christ. But if you do know Christ tonight, if you know that you have been redeemed by Christ, you've trusted in this Redeemer, this greater Boaz, let us delight in his redemption and express our eternal gratitude that he did not pass us by while we were yet sinners, when we were his enemies, when we were children of wrath, but that Christ gladly and joyfully unlocked our shackles of sin and death and set us free. And who the Son sets free, what does the New Testament say, is free indeed. Hallelujah. Then what a Redeemer the Father has provided us in the person of Jesus Christ. Every careless thought of yours, every sinful action, every wicked word that has ever come out of your mouth has been completely washed away through the work of Calvary on the cross. If you know him, where he accomplished the ultimate work of a kinsman redeemer, being one of us, right? He was one of us by his human nature, yet God incarnate, which made his sacrifice an acceptable sacrifice to appease the wrath of God against us. And in this transacted purchase made by Boaz for Ruth and for her posterity, we get a wonderful foretaste of that, of the heart of our Savior in purchasing us. Oh, how he was even more zealous than Boaz was in his purchasing of us, one that we do not deserve in the slightest. Oh, how then in every way Christ is the greater Boaz. It is no contest, really. But what a great privilege it must have been for Boaz in his life to be a signpost to the great redemption accomplished by his Savior for all those who would ever believe on him, of which he was also one. And so may you, Christian, even tonight, would you revel? Will you revel? Will you bask in his great love for you? Or has it come cold? And if you have not yet come to this great kinsman redeemer, I pray that God would grant you saving faith tonight and that you would experience him and his love for the very first time. Amen. Let us pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Redeemer that you have provided for us in the person of Christ. And even as we read the book of Ruth, we cannot help but see Boaz as how he points us to the Redeemer who would take on flesh and would purchase us out of the slave market of sin. We were headed for hell. We were headed for eternal destruction. And yet you have redeemed us. You have bought us. You have wed us to yourself. So now that we, even Gentiles, have access to your salvation through faith. And so, Lord God, this is an amazing thing that you have granted us. And Lord, if it has been cold to us of late, if we have gone days without thinking about it and reveling in it and being amazed by it and worshiping you for it, oh, forgive us of our sins. And that you would help us to see the great price at which the death of Christ comes to us. But oh, how wonderful it is that we are his now eternally, that our dead inheritance has now been raised up with him, and we have life everlasting, and all the joys and blessings of the kingdom of glory are ours in and through this greater Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord God, we pray that you would raise up Boazes among us, that even as we are united to Christ, that we would learn how to grow strong in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, that even as we see Boaz blessing his workers and speaking of the Lord and always acting charitably and graciously and in love for you and your law, oh, that we might be a people that could be said the same things of, Lord God. And so do this work in our hearts, even as we've looked at this book of Ruth. Change us by it, we pray. In Christ's name and for his sake. Amen.